Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope that many of you are reading through the Bible in a year, and some of you are coming to the end of that. If you have not done that or are not doing that, there are Bible reading plans that you can begin today. If you have an iPhone or an Android or whatever it is that you have, you can get an app that will track your daily Bible reading. And we also have, for those of you who don't know what I just said, we have a literature store with paper right around the corner from the library, and you can pick up a Bible reading tract. And I encourage you to read the Word of God. If you are reading through the Word of God, you'll find that many places David in the Psalms refers to himself as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, as someone who is not making a permanent home on this planet, that the age that we're currently living in is quickly passing away to an age that has far more joys and all the glory of God in it. That this age is not the age to live for. That we don't fit into this place. That we are pilgrims. That we are sojourners. That we are misfits on the earth. As we're in our series in Ephesians, Rooted in Christ, we've taken a detour to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And before you think this is just some kind of psychological message on singles, please don't think that. We're talking about God's divine design for singles, but what we're really talking about is putting our focus on the age to come. Because there's coming a day when all of the picture of marriage and all the pleasures of this life, which vaguely and dimly represent the beauty and the glory of God, will be swallowed up in reality, and we will see God face to face. That day is coming. And God says through his apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which we're going to read in just a minute, is that if you can have enough faith to receive the state of singleness for the glory of God, for his kingdom, if he would grant you enough faith to use the state of singleness for the kingdom, then take it. Do it. I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 and 8 to begin with. Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am. Well, how is he? He's going to tell us. But he says, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And so his main point here is not to fret over whether we are single or married. His main point in this chapter is that we would realize that God has assigned to us our state so that we might use it for the glory of God. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And in this chapter, he talks about being a Jew or a Gentile, being circumcised or uncircumcised. So he's talking about use your ethnicity for the glory of God. Or whether a person was a slave or a free person. In the Roman society, there were over 50 to 60% of the people who were actually in bondage, who were human slaves. And he says, Your lot in life in that sense, though you may not be a slave all your life, or you may not be single all your life, or married all your life, or free all your life, you have been assigned by God. Now, your ethnicity, you're going to be your ethnicity all your life. But Paul is saying, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him. Who assigns to us our lives and the state and the conditions that we're in that we cannot change? Who assigns that? The Lord. Amen. And God's calling on your life is far more important than your ethnicity, than the kind of country that you live in, whether it's free or under tyranny. It's far more important than your marital status. Your calling is to glorify God and to be used of Him in His kingdom. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 25 and following, and I want to read verses 25 through 32 as we launch into four reasons why God may be calling some of you to remain single. He says in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, we would kind of understand that as engaged, it's a little bit different. It's in the Jewish culture, but concerning those who are betrothed to be married, they're single, but they're betrothed to be married. He says, I have no command from the Lord, no direct command, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And so as an apostle, he's going to give us further insight as one who is trustworthy. He says, I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And he says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He says, in view of the present distress, the persecution, the cosmic spiritual battle, if you are single, looking towards eternity, if you have the strength, it is best if you could remain single for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because God wants to use you, and you can be much used in a much greater way if you are single. What he's saying, look at verse 28. He says, if you do marry, of course you have not sinned. So this wipes out so much of what various religions have taught. Anyone is able to marry. It is not a sin for anyone to marry, he's going to say later, as long as it is in the Lord. And he says, if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry, and here's our second phrase, will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. We talked about that word trouble being squeezed or squashed together. You ever had your spouse rub you the wrong way? That's what this is talking about. If you get married, you're going to be rubbed the wrong way on a daily basis. And you're going to have to lovingly, selflessly serve your spouse, even though at times they rub you the wrong way. That's the footnote there. Verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Now he's looking towards eternity. Look at this. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they are not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as they who had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of the world is passing away. Why would Paul say such a shocking thing as, if you are able, remain single as I am? Because eternity had gripped the heart of the Apostle Paul. He could see the future. And so can we as we look into God's book. We have eyes that see beyond our present circumstances, and we realize that whatever time is left before Jesus returns, the time is growing short. We don't have very much time. In fact, James says, What is your life? Isn't it just a vapor? A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? And Peter, he says, our lives are like a flower that blooms for a little while and then dissolves when the sun comes up. Just a short matter of time before the present form of this world passes away. And so what we looked at last week were two of the reasons why a person might remain single for the kingdom of God. The first one was that singleness allows you to fight the cosmic battle. He says in verse 26, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person that is single to remain as he is. And so the word distress means calamity. It also could mean warfare. In view of the cosmic spiritual battle, where Paul says, even Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against Satan and all the forces and powers of darkness. So much of your emotional turmoil, friends, is not because of your boss or a loved one or a friend or an enemy. It is because the wicked one wants to sift your soul like wheat. So much of what you go through is satanic in its origin. Satan hates your soul. He knows his time is short. And we are in a cosmic spiritual battle in which we must let go of the things of this earth. And those things that we have, we must hold on to them very loosely. Your job is not everything. Your family is not everything. Those things are important. But they ought not to be the central focus of your life. Our glorious future ought to be our focus. And so then he gives a second reason as to why we should remain single. Because singleness allows one to be free from the distractions of marriage. Verse 28, we mentioned this. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And as I said, the word trouble means to be pressed together, to be squashed. It's not rocket science. When two people come together in marriage, there is radical culture shock. I was talking to one of the missionaries the other day, Forrest McPhail. He said he took a class in cross-cultural relationships. And what he found out was that it was not a class for missionaries. It was a class for matrimony. He said, I learned so much about how to communicate with another culture. Specifically the culture of my wife, which she thinks radically different than I do. You see, God has rigged it so that in order to have harmony in marriage, both husband and wife must radically sacrifice their own desires for the desires of the other. When that lack of conformity to Christ does not take place, James says, there is selfish ambition and every vile practice. Can I get an amen here? I mean, we all have been there. We all have done that. Worldly trouble. It's trouble that is related to this world. It's a squashing together that takes place only in this life, because Jesus says in Matthew 19 that in the resurrection, that is in the day that Jesus ends the present form of this world, gathers his saints together, and casts out those who do not know him into outer darkness. In that day, there will no longer be marriage or giving in marriage. We will be as the angels, he says. Not that we're going to grow wings. Please, don't get your theology from your television set. In this sense, marriage is a picture. When I was in college, if you were to walk into my room, you would see almost a shrine to Jill Marie Winger. Pictures. Pictures looking this way, pictures looking that way, pictures in the snow, pictures in the fall time, pictures and pictures and more pictures. And if you didn't walk into my room and you wanted to see what my special someone looked like, I had pictures that I walked around with. And I was glad to tell you all about Jill. And if you were to do something wrong to one of these pictures, that would be bad. But hear me now. I was not in love with the picture. I didn't go around, "I love you," picture of Jill. You know, "Oh, will you marry me," picture. No, it was a picture of something far greater. And so it is that marriage is a picture of something far greater. Marriage is precious, and there are many delights and beauties in marriage, but it is nothing compared to the joy that we will have when we see our bridegroom from heaven on high, coming in the clouds with all of his glorious angels and his saints. Oh, hallelujah. I cannot wait for that day. But if you do marry, be aware of this, you will have many worldly troubles. Many worldly troubles. You're going to be squashed together. And one of the things I think Paul was saying is singles, betrothed, divorced. He even some of these, this language has someone who has been divorced. Someone who is a virgin as well. Whatever state you're in, if you are single, consider that there is a massive amount of trouble that comes with marriage. Now, you will be free to be able to serve the Lord if you are single. Free from distraction, free from these worldly troubles. Thirdly, singleness, in verse 29, allows us to experience our glorious future with Christ. Because there is coming a day when all of us married folk, when Jesus comes again, our marriage will have come to a completion. And it will give way to something far more glorious. And this is what Paul speaks of in verses 29 through 31, that marriage is something that is of this world that is passing away. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short." And what Paul is talking about is the new covenant prophecies of the Old Testament. He is saying that everything that the prophets have prophesied in the Old Covenant is now becoming a reality. Now, when you read the Old Testament, and as I said, I hope you're reading through the Bible, because the New Testament will not be as alive if you don't know the Old Testament. What you will read if you read the prophets is that they see this great coming of the Lord. They see this time when the whole world will be consummated, that when Jesus comes to the earth, they didn't know him by Jesus, but when Jehovah comes to the earth, that the constellations will fall out of the sky. The moon will turn to blood. The sun will cease its shining. The mountains will crumble in the day of the Lord. There are also prophecies of the Spirit baptizing whole nations, people, poor and rich. Oh, this day of the Lord. And what Paul is saying is that the day of the Lord, Jesus said it this way, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is even in you. This day has been inaugurated. It's not here in its fullness, but the time for the end is short. We're at the very last part of time, the very last section of human history. And the time is short. And the word time has the idea, appointed time, has the idea of a definite period, a fixed appointed time. In other words, time has been shortened or drawn together so that it is a very small amount. And then he says, in verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. The word form is the word schema, and it means fashion, manner of life, way of doing things. The mode, the fashion, the scheme of this world is quickly passing away. And then he begins to tell us, because of this reality, because in the blink of an eye, we're going to be in eternity, you need to have a different perspective about five areas of life. And he lists those things. He says, because life is short, and this time is short, and the time for Christ's coming has been shortened, because of these reasons, you need to have a different perspective about the very life that you live. And he gives five areas that all of us deal with almost every day. He says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, don't get this wrong. You're having a bad day in marriage, and you're really thankful for this verse because you think that God has given you permission to walk away. And that's not at all, of course, what Paul is saying. He's not saying, don't, you know, go ahead and move out of the house. Stop being intimate with your wife. Stop calling her honey. He's not saying that. He's saying something beyond all of this. He's saying marriage is momentary. Though you be married, remember there's coming a time when you will not be married. And look to that future, that glorious future in Christ. He's not saying don't get married, because in the very beginning of this chapter, he says that you should get married and that you should live as married people. And he is very specific. He also says in Ephesians that you should love your wives as Christ loved the church, and that wives should submit themselves to their husbands in a marital relationship. Marriage is good, but don't make marriage the very center of your existence. Hold on to it loosely, because you know that any moment your spouse may die. But more importantly, Jesus Christ may come and end the present form of this world. Use your marriage for Christ. And what he's saying is, live as though you don't have a wife. In other words, if your wife is delightful and wonderful to you and good to you, don't get so caught up with your wife just because she's a godly wife. Don't get your focus off of the Lord and think that your wife is everything. Don't get your focus onto your family so much. I know that there are some people who will not do what God has called them to do in sacrificial mission work. There are opportunities, but there are some missionary couples that will not be separated from one another for more than 2 weeks at a time. And so they turn down missionary opportunities. Paul says, though you're married, don't make the focus of your life marriage. In the same way, in a little bit different way, if your wife or your husband is so disappointing to you, Don't get beside yourself. Remember, this is a temporary condition that will be replaced by the glorious future that we have in Christ. And use your present marriage, whether it's a great marriage or whether it's a trying marriage, God has assigned you and appointed you to it. Use it for the glory of God now and in light of the future that is coming. So this is what he's saying. Don't make marriage your ultimate focus. And then he says, he not only speaks of matrimony, he speaks of mourning in verse 30. He says, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Not only is marriage momentary, but pain and suffering are momentary. You ever go to a prayer meeting and all you hear is an organ recital? And all people can talk about is their pain and their suffering. Now, I'm not discounting that. Paul tells us that in weakness we are made strong. And James tells us that we should pray for those who are sick. We should pray for one another. We should bear one another's burdens. But we need to understand that there is something greater than our pain. Just like if you have a difficult marriage, God may have assigned you a difficult marriage so that you can grow closer to Him and see your glorious future in Christ. God may have assigned you pain so that you can grow closer to Him and see that same glorious future in Christ. Let those who mourn be as though they do not mourn. In other words, transfix yourselves on the future in which God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes. When you are suffering, be as though you're not here. Be with Christ. Focus your mind on Christ. That's why Paul, the apostle, could say things like he did in Romans 8:18. I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That all things work together for good, he says later, so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then he says again in verse 30, those who rejoice as they were not rejoicing. So he talked about marriage and he talks about pain and now he talks about prosperity and success. We all have various personal successes. We may receive an inheritance. You may have a business promotion. You may have spiritual victories. But don't hold on, especially to these earthly places of rejoicing so much that they become the center of your life. Now, we can rejoice in our health. We can even rejoice, James says, in our trials, in our sickness. We are to enjoy beautiful weather. We remember in James that it says every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. From the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So the Father gives us all these wonderful gifts. He gives us success. He gives us reasons to rejoice. No, nothing wrong with enjoying good food with your family. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. There's many things that we can enjoy, but if we enjoy them in the place of God, as the preacher Solomon says, it's vanity of vanities. The greatest satisfaction that any of us could ever experience is found in Christ, and we can enjoy that now. We don't have to wait for the future. So those who are rejoicing, be as though they are not. In other words, rejoice in those things that are far greater than your present successes. And then he speaks of those who buy, he says, that they should live as though they had no goods. Now, Christians buy things. We use the internet. We use eBay and Amazon. In fact, some of you have Amazon Prime and you can get it within 2 days. And you can buy anything online. You don't even have to leave your home today. You can buy a car on the internet. Is that crazy or what? Some of you have recently. And we are not supposed to just stop buying things because we're Christians. We have our cars, our house, we have books, we have our computer, we have our heirlooms. But we possess all of these things with a loose grip. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether we prosper or whether we are in poverty, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We know how to be abased and how to abound. And so those who buy with a very loose grip on all that they have, because at any moment all this is going to pass away. This is Paul's reasoning for why he is single and why he is urging those who are even betrothed or those who have the opportunity to be married to remain single. And then the fifth thing that he mentions is worldly pleasure. He says those who deal or take pleasure in the world as though they had no dealings with it. And he's not talking about the worldliness in a sinful sense. He's talking about dealing with the world. And so if you live in Chicago, you have to go out and buy a coat because you have to deal with the fact that there is cold weather that is coming. Or you can move to another place, but you still have to deal with it. You have to deal with this life. There's no getting around it. If you don't weed your garden will become a habitation for weeds. And if you decide not to obey the stoplight, then you're going to be dealing with hospital bills and fines and problems. Deal with the world. But what he is saying is that we should not give the world our fullest attention and our affection. Because if we do that, now we've crossed into sin. In fact, he says that in Colossians, that we should set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And he also says in 1 John chapter 2 that the world is passing away and its desires, but the one who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. And so though we have to deal with this world, don't become a micromanager in your life of all the things that are in your life so that you have everything perfect and you neglect the kingdom of God. And what Paul is saying, you know what? Better than all that, just remain single and devote yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Don't get caught up in this age. Have a single devotion to Christ. He says in verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. And so in the age to come, all will be as single Christians are now. Understand that. In the age to come, single Christians, That's all you'll have. And understand that singleness will not make you devoted to Christ. Okay? That's a choice. And that brings us to our fourth point. Singleness allows you to focus on the family of God. It doesn't mean that you will. And you say, I know if you have the gift of singleness, then you don't struggle with, you know, sexual desire. You don't struggle with loneliness. Are you kidding me? What he's about to say is that there are many cares in marriage that a single person doesn't have. But don't think that a single person does not have serious, heavy, daily burdens on their life. Because the gifting of singleness is not like a spiritual gift. It's the stewardship of a condition that God assigns. So if I have the gift of mercy, God actually gives me power to empathize with people. If I have the gift of singleness, that doesn't mean that he takes away all sexual desire from me. And I could be single tomorrow. Let's think of an example. How about Joseph? You think Joseph had sexual desire? Do you think he dealt with loneliness? Do you think he had all of these pressures, temptations, and trials? We know that he did. In fact, when he was faced with one of the greatest temptations, it was only his relationship with God that got him through it. So don't think that being single, that you're going to be free from temptation. In fact, in many ways, you're in a more dangerous place. And you have a great pressure upon you. But be encouraged that by God's grace, he can give you the strength in your weakness so that you can be fully devoted to Christ. And that's exactly what he's going to say in verse 32 through 35. Look at this. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties, that is, these cares and responsibilities of marriage. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please God, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy, underline that word, how to be holy, or that is set apart in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. And the word restraint means a noose, a legalistic noose, like you have to be single if you're going to be spiritual. He's not saying that. He's not laying a noose upon them, but to promote good order and to secure, and here's the point, your undivided devotion to the Lord. The word devotion means to wait upon a person in order to serve them. A single person is able to simply listen to the voice of the Lord and do the Lord's will. And so a condition of singleness allows you to focus on the family of God. Now, there is a price to pay. In order to focus on the family of God, there are many earthly pleasures that you give up. But these things are temporary. And what God has said is if you are able, take on this state of singleness for the kingdom of God. And so the word holy is very important. He says in verse 34 that the unmarried person, the single person, is able to set themselves apart from all of the responsibilities of marriage and raising children. Now, here is the thing. Getting married does not mean that you are not able to be devoted to God. Being single does not mean automatically that you're going to be devoted to God. But if you are single and you give your soul to the Lord, you have an opportunity to be completely devoted to the Lord. And here's the call this morning. This is a call to single people to take up the call that Paul gives in this passage. Devote yourself to the Lord. If you are single, use your present state for the glory of God to the uttermost. He's just said to married people, if you are married, live as though you're not married. In other words, devote yourself to the Lord, to your future state. But if you're single, he says, set yourself apart. Now, would it be easy today for both single and married people to be distracted with a cacophony of worldliness that this present age offers us? Would it be easy for Satan to tempt a single person to get distracted instead of devoting themselves to the Lord? Would that be easy for any one of us to be tempted? Do I hear an amen? So this is a call. You've heard it from the Word of God. There are so many things that lack here in Roselle, here on the northwest side of Chicago. And I'm calling you, single men, to be a Daniel. Don't be so concerned about that day when you get married. Ladies, don't be so concerned about, oh, well, is this Mr. Right or is this Mr. Wretch? I'm not really sure. Don't be so concerned about that. Use the present state that you are in to glorify God. And if you are single, you can be undivided. He says that married people have their attention divided. Responsibilities in the home and responsibilities in the church and to the Lord. Whereas a single person can make a choice to give their undivided attention to the Lord. Now he leaves us with one last thing. He gave us four reasons that one might remain single. He said that fight, the cosmic battle, there's persecution, there is a spiritual warfare. You should remain single for that reason. Or he says you can be free from being squashed together with another sinner, free from worldly troubles in marriage. And then he says singleness allows you to focus on your glorious future in Christ and not be bogged down with the things of this life. And then he says, being single allows you to focus on the family of God. But in verses 36 through the end of the chapter, he says that marriage is not to be forced. Look at verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, that is, no restraint, no yoke, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Did you know that young people fall in love? Don't get this hyper spiritual thing, a legalistic yoke, Paul calls it, that many religions have undertaken. To say, well, you know what? The way I can be really spiritual is just to have no desire for marriage. Listen, if you think singleness makes you spiritual, you've got it all wrong. Spirituality comes from the heart. And marriage and singleness is assigned by who? My God. Now, you can do Match.com and Christian singles and all of this kind of thing. I don't necessarily recommend that. I'd have to have about 100 caveats if you were going to go that direction to be careful and safe. But listen, it's not wrong to want to get married. But he says, if you're able to, in other words, if you've been given the vision and the desire and the calling from God to remain single, then go for it. You do even better than those who marry. And so singleness is never to be forced. Love is a good thing. Fall in love. But fall in love with someone who is a Christian, he's going to say a little bit later. Now, I want to give you this. If you do get married, catch this, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he what? Agrees with her? As long as he gets along with her? A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. In other words, marriage is permitted. And secondly, marriage is to be permanent. Marriage. You know the vows that you say for better or for worse. What does that mean? Well, if a person grows more ornery as the years go by, and that sometimes happens, then you're not to use it as an excuse to get out of your marriage. And sometimes a person may lose their mental capacities, lose their physical capacities, for better or for worse. A person may get better or worse. The marriage is to remain in permanence as long as the people live, for richer or for poorer. Whether you've got money or whether you're poor, marriage is permanent. Some people think that in order to get married, you have to have a big nest egg. That's not true. You simply need to be able to provide for your family. Thirdly, we say in sickness and in health in the marriage vows. Your spouse may one day have Alzheimer's or cancer. And you may have to watch them deteriorate. And you may have to go through these deep waters. God says that marriage is permanent. Jesus says in Matthew that what God has joined together, let not man separate. As long as you both live. And Paul says another thing in verse 39. He says, if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. Marriage is to be based on the principle that two Christians are coming together in holy matrimony. Paul says something about believers and unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Would you turn there? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Sometimes we have the idea that we should go evangelizing through our dating, through our courting. That's not a good idea. Mom, dad, if your son or daughter brings someone home, talks about someone who is lost and doesn't know the Lord, but we're going to pray for them. Will you bless our courtship? No. You've got to wait. You've got to have that person not only converted, but if you're going to marry someone, they need to be established in the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? He has a whole passage here that says What togetherness does Christ have with Belial? What commonality is there? Now, that is not to say that if you are married to an unbeliever that you should leave your spouse. Paul has another teaching on that. You are to dwell with them and love them and live out the word before them that they might be converted. And if they depart, let it be their decision, not yours. But if you are single and you are looking to be married, don't be looking in the world for marriage. You look in the church, and don't just think that everyone in the church, because they are here, has a strong relationship with the Lord or even is converted. There are some who are unconverted, but who have a form of religion and deny the power thereof. Be careful, he says, if you're going to get married. And yet he concludes that the single life is the preferred life. Verse 40, it says, she is happier, the single woman is happier, if she abides so after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. You know, this world is passing away. Let's not take all of the things in our life. Let's not get distracted by them, but let us use them for the kingdom of God. This is the point of the Apostle Paul, because this life is quickly passing away. Now, let me just illustrate this for you. My sister, as you know, lives down in New Orleans, Louisiana, and they had this hurricane named Katrina. Now, I sometimes joke about Katie being Katrina. I call her that sometimes. But this hurricane did a massive amount of damage, as you know. And so much of the Gulf Coast was wiped out through Hurricane Katrina. In fact, the whole city of New Orleans was underwater, and much of the coast was just wiped away. Now, they did put a barrier there. The engineers reworked it, but there's not a lot of building going on, especially there along the coast. Why is that? Because they know another hurricane may come and wipe it all away. Friends, don't be so attached to the things of this life. If you're single and you think marriage is going to make it for you, you're deceived. The greatest thing is coming, and it's not a hurricane, but the Lord will wipe out the present form of this world as we know it. And those of you who can remain single and work for the kingdom of God and bear fruit for Jesus do far better than those who are married. And if you have the power to receive this, Jesus says, then receive it and be single for the kingdom of God. And understand that our singleness and our marriage is assigned by God. Do not fret. Well, I hope this works out. Well, I hope that works out. Well, maybe this is the one. Do not fret about marriage. Leave it in the hands of God. He wishes you to be single, then as long as you are single, use your singleness for the kingdom of God. If he grants your marriage, there's a whole lot more responsibilities with that, earthly responsibilities. Be careful not to be so distracted that you forget about the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us not only to be hearers, but to be doers of it. Not to be attached to the things of this world, but to focus on our glorious future in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.